From the moment I received this assignment, I've been anxious to preach on this. We'll be in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. So this weekend we were out of town. I had a hard time sleeping, but last night finally got some good sleep and had a horrible dream. Horrible dream last night. I think many fathers have had the same dream. It was quick. It lasted all night, but it was one question. Who gives this woman to be married? I woke up, cold sweat, ran upstairs, made sure my daughter was 8 years old still. She is. Couldn't get back to sleep. So many questions going through my mind. If the Lord allows, what kind of wife will she be? And what kind of husband will I choose for her? Will she see her mother walk out the gospel in her marriage in obedience to Christ through meekness, mercy, and submission? How will she absorb the silent lessons her mother teaches her so that she will push her future husband to the cross? Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, he was an evangelical minister who endured 14 years of communist imprisonment and torture in his homeland in Romania. He is widely recognized there as one of the country's greatest Christian leaders, authors, and educators. He and his wife Sabina were co-founders of the Voice of the Martyrs. They established a network of more than 30 offices that provide relief to families of imprisoned Christians in Islamic nations, communist nations, and other countries where Christians are persecuted because of their faith. Their message has been, hate the evil systems, but love your persecutors, love their souls, and try to win them for Christ. Richard says this about his wife. He says, my wife and I were present at this Congress. Sabina told me, Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face. I said to her, if I do so, you lose your husband. She replied, I don't wish to have a coward as a husband. He then stood up. I truly believe that the Bible teaches that Christian husbands are the leaders and providers of the family. Amen? Amen. But the role that wives play are equal in the terms of importance. At least in my family, they are the glue that holds the family together. You can look at Proverbs 31 and Titus 2, see it there. But I believe the most important part a faithful, believing wife can play in their husband's ministry is found in what Sabina did for her husband, Richard. She pushed him to the cross. A wife's submission is described as a voluntary response to God's will, involving a willingness to relinquish certain rights to her husband. This submission is not about obedience in the same way that children obey their parents, but rather about assuming a particular role in the marriage. Submission does not imply a difference in essence or worth between the husband and wife. Instead, it is rooted in the biblical concept of the husband's headship, which is based on the order of creation. A submissive wife is characterized by a clean, decent, and respectful manner of life, showing respect for God's values and her husband. A wife's true beauty comes from internal godliness, manifested in qualities like a gentle and quiet spirit rather than outward appearances. Paul mentions that in 1 Timothy 2:9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. And a wife's submission to her own husband displays a hidden strength described in Proverbs 31. Let's turn there. Proverbs 31. Sure, many of you have read this before, but I'd like to put everyone's eyes on it before we begin. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 22. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from far. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Just a description of a biblical and faithful wife and the role that she plays in the life of her husband. The wife's willing submission comes from her fear of the Lord, and for that, she is to be praised. And so let's read Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24 together, and study this and discover the purpose and the truth of godly submission. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Our great God and Father, we thank you again for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word, to understand, Lord, the role and the way that you've designed a marriage to be a sign that points to the gospel, that points to our Savior. And so, Lord, help us this morning to have soft hearts, open minds, Lord, and accept these truths, Lord, knowing that it's for our good. We thank you again that you've preserved this word, your word, for so many years, and that today we get to glean wisdom from it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, Paul illustrates for you three winsome ways submission works in the lives of wives and the church. Now, submission must be pursued. The pattern of submission must be recognized, and the purpose of submission must be carried out. That's what we're going to go through this morning. If you remember how this letter to the churches in Ephesus began in chapters 1 and 3, Paul pointed to the treasures and riches believers have in Christ. He reveals to believers the spiritual heart transplant that took place at Ephesians 2 that God performed for the dead and their sins, bringing them to life in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and Now here in chapter 5, we are in the middle of the practical ways believers are to walk in Christ in their born-again lives. Specifically here in our text, he illustrates the truth of submission. And if you look at verses 22 to 24, in the original Greek, the word submit is only recorded in verse 24, where it says, as the church submits to Christ. It's implied by the translators, and so for clarity, it's supplied in verses 22 and 24 after the word wives. This text has been read by modern-day liberals and feminists and has plucked the live nerve of women's independence by, as Vodi Bakum puts it, backward, ancient-thinking, Bible-thumping, women-hating, tobacco-chewing, beer-guzzling chauvinists. My argument this morning is that this text teaches nothing of that sort, that the submission Paul is describing here is a testimony to the gospel. First, the undying love and sacrificial work of Jesus for his bride, the church, as the model for the husband. And second, the willing submission and faithful obedience of the church, the bride, to Jesus as the model for the wife. So now let's look and see the purpose of submission and how it plays out in the lives of God's people. First, the pursuit of your submission is verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In core, we're going through the book Growing in Christ. It has to focus on scripture memory and storing God's word in your heart. And some ways to memorize or reread, or some ways to memorize scripture is to reread the verse over and over and over again. Some of you might even have put them on index cards and you put them in the bathroom mirror or in the window or your sun visor of your car. And I always wanted to put my favorite memory verse on the visor of my wife's van, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands. In Ephesians 5:15-21, Paul, he tells the churches in Ephesus to walk in wisdom, make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it appears that Paul repeats himself here unnecessarily, but he does this to bring attention to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship versus other relationships. He says, wives. Now, just to lay down a foundation here, wives are women. Just want to feel like that should be said. And Paul lays down a foundation for his own argument about the role for wives in 1 Corinthians 11, 3-12, 1 Timothy 2, 11-13. Both of those passages, Paul reaches back to Genesis 2 and points out that women was made after man, out of man, and to be a helpmate for man. And that authority in the marriage relationship rests with the husband. However, included in that, Paul adds that man is born from a woman, and so man and women both need one another. But this emphasis by Paul has to do with order in the marriage, and that equates to order in the body of Christ through the gospel. Real quick, I want to talk about what wives are not. Wives are not slaves, which is how some read this text. In the Jewish, Greek, Roman, and pagan cultures, women were seen as less than men. I would say in the Islamic culture today as well. Women were forced to obey not only to their husbands if they were married, but also to men in that male-dominated culture that always ruled with suspicion and violence. But God, he says this in Genesis 1:27, that God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And then in Genesis 2, 23 to 24, the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God made the wife to be a willing helper, not an intimidated slave. Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Not only a helper, but an excellent wife is described as a crown for her husband, Proverbs 12:4, and a fruitful vine in Psalm 128:3. And in Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And part of that favor from the Lord is when the wife presents a peaceful, submissive life for her own husband. That's next. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." This duty of a godly wife to submit to their own husbands is a common theme in Paul's letters and Peter. 1 Peter 3:1. Peter says this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." And then Paul to the churches in Colossae, Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And Titus 2:5, "The women are to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Now, this is for your own husbands. Not for all men everywhere, but for your own husband. Paul disintegrates the idea that women are objects to be controlled by men outside of the marital union with their husbands. She submits, and her husband loves and protects her. Now, what is this submission about? Is it about who gets to wield the sword of the remote control? Maybe. Who is picking the spot for lunch after church today? Maybe, but I think the purpose in the pursuit of submission is explained in that verse, 1 Peter 3:1. That we just heard that if the husband is living in disobedience to the word, they may be won by their wife's submissiveness. And that submissiveness is not a sign of inferiority, but a sign that points to the subtle superiority of a woman devoted to Christ. In the same way, when wives submit to their own husbands, the meekness and humility of Christ is put on full display, especially when the wife freely submits and is not forced. Submission is not blind obedience or the yielding of the wife's rights to her husband. Nor is it the breaking of the wife's will. But the submission is that of the Son to the Father. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. He willingly emptied himself, not of divinity, but of his rights, until his will was in line with the Father's will. In Philippians 2:5-7, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." This submission, it seems to be a laying down of your life for another, which Jesus says there's no greater love than this. And so this picture of submission of the wife to her own husband is as if she is submitting like Christ to the Lord. That's what Paul says next. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. God requires submission from the world. In Psalm 2:11, "Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling." Not that submission to your husband should strike fear in your heart and cause you to tremble, but wives, through your fear of the Lord and your trembling in joy, Your submission to your husband is how you serve the Lord. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That great tempter, the liar, the devil, he is the one that if you aren't submitting yourself to the Lord will cause all kinds of trouble to follow you in your life and in your walk in obedience to God. Specifically here, when you choose not to submit to your husband, it's to the Lord. During the Great Reformation in Europe, Luther and Zwingli found themselves at odds and concern for the movements that they were leading. Early one morning, Zwingli walked out on the mountains of Switzerland and a soul-stirring sight confronted him. He saw two goats making their way over a narrow path on the mountain. One was ascending the trail and one was coming from the other way, descending the trail. And he noticed that they must pass at a point where the trail was so narrow that there was only room for one goat to get by. And so he watched to see what would happen. And so as the goats turned in their path, and which brought them into full view of one another, they both like lunged back. And they backed up as though ready to make head contact. And Zwingli says, the most amazing thing happened. The goat on the trail below laid down in the path while the other goat walked over his back and continued down. The first animal then arose and continued the trail up, ascending the mountain. To Zwingli, this struck him. He said, it looked like then the way down is the way up. Christ humbled himself so that men could walk over him into the kingdom of light, knowing that afterward he would be exalted. In the same way, wives yield in their submission to their husband's faithful leading, because just like the goats, if one doesn't yield, a clash between heads is bound to happen, leaving one or both people bruised or hurt and with a headache. But as we see with the goats, the one who willfully lays down submissively and allows the other to pass rises and continues to ascend with no bruising, no pain, and no headaches. And when you think about it, which goat or spouse was actually the one wearing the pants here? So how do wives pursue submission to their husbands? Well, I think the best way is to pray for God to help you submit to your husband as to the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot received a letter from a woman who was listening to her ministry and whose marriage was ending after 33 years. She said in the letter, "Please heal my marriage." I pleaded to God. And then the woman writes, "Then one day I went to hear you speak. God told me through you, go and treat your husband as you would treat Jesus. Call him Lord, 1 Peter 3:6, and serve him. I did not have anything to lose, so I decided to try. I went home. He was still sitting in his chair like a mummy, not even blinking, watching TV. I hate that scene, but I controlled myself and very respectfully asked if I could talk for a moment. He immediately, to my surprise, switched the TV off and listened. What do you do next if it's Jesus you're talking to? You ask for forgiveness, right? So she says, I did. I told him how ununderstanding I was, how stupid I was, how wrong I was my whole life, and asked him for his forgiveness, even though he had decided not to continue our marriage. Another surprise. He said he loved me. And had always loved me. And the only reason he wanted to leave because he felt he was a burden to me and our family. What a picture of the healing power that submission through the Spirit of God can bring. Is that easy to do? It should be. But if it isn't, pray for help. Wives, pursue submission to your own husbands. not only for your good and his good, but also to glorify Christ by demonstrating the fruit of the gospel through submission. So now, we've looked at how wives should pursue submission to their own husbands, and now Paul illustrates what this pattern of submission should look like in verse 23. The pattern of submission. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, I really wanted to take some time and pull out my notes from Systematic 3 and dig into federal headship and seminal headship, and we'll have to save that for another time. I'm pretty sure, though, when Pastor Steve talks about it in Romans 5, I don't know, is he on Wednesdays, he'll touch on this kind of headship, but our focus today is about order, not original sin. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. For here, in verse 23, can be also translated as because. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because your husband is the head of you. And head here means supreme authority or leader when it comes to the order of command. Like a chain of command in the military, leaders provide guidance and direction, but always in accordance to the common good of those under their command and in obedience to their superiors. I remember one way leaders in the Marine Corps cared for the troops was by eating last. There are many nights that all that was left for the NCOs was a little bit of rice, a little bit of gravy. Yet as the troops willfully obey their commands from their superiors, the leaders willfully made sure that they were taken care of. This is the pattern of the order and submission. God's headship order has to do with the created world and the relationship in it. All of this is on purpose. All of this is according to the providence of God. This order brings glory and honor to himself and his Son. And Jesus Christ is the supreme model of this order of leading and submitting. Now here in Ephesians, Paul began this letter with an exaltation of Jesus as the head of the church in Ephesians 1:20. In Ephesians 1:20-22, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. In Ephesians 4:15-16, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so Jesus is the head over all things, even at the end of time. Ephesians 1:9-10, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And now Paul communicates another mysterious pattern, that husbands are the heads of their wives, like Christ is of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. If we look again to Ephesians 1:22-23, it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. One commentator says this. He says, the idea here seems to be that as Christ gave himself to save his body, the church, as he practiced self-denial and made it an object of intense concern to preserve that church, so ought the husband to manifest a similar concern to make his wife happy and to save her from want, affliction, and pain. He ought to regard himself as her natural protector, as bound to anticipate and provide for her wants, as under obligation to comfort her in trial, even as Christ does the church. So what a beautiful illustration this is of the spirit which a husband should manifest in the care which Christ has shown for his bride, the church. And so what does this kind of care look like from the husband? Well, I've been reading a lot of missionary biographies lately about missionaries and their wives and the complicated relationships and strain that taking the gospel to heathen brings to a marriage. Carey, Zinzendorf, Wesley, Adoniram, and Ann Judson, the Livingstons, to name a few. From Africa to India, from Burma to China, wives of missionaries struggle between the paradox of pursuing submission and pursuing the lost, with or without their husbands. One commentator says this about these missionaries. These marriages had rather different models or patterns. Some married before they went overseas. In other marriages, the wife came on board already knowing that her husband was a missionary. Some couples had children, some didn't. The Judsons come across as rather serious Puritans, while the Livingstons are described as quite playful. Some spent significant periods of time apart. Others remained together almost constantly. But what was common to each, though, was the utter commitment to a common cause. None of these wives would have described their husbands as being the one in ministry. Rather, they partnered together in ministry. So as the wives submit to their husbands, the husbands care for and lead in their submission to Christ, and they together reach the unreached. I wonder, is that what your marriage looks like for those married? Not a missionary's marriage or life, but are you wives pushing your husbands to the cross by submitting to your husbands in obedience to your Savior, thus setting a pattern for him? And husbands, are you leading your wives as Christ leads the church, his body, as its Savior? Is your wife's submission a constant reminder of how your submission should be to Jesus? Now, only Jesus can be the Savior of the church, Christ and Christ alone, but Jesus is the Savior and the head of the believing husband and wife, since they are both part of his body. And Jesus earned that by his submission to his Father and his redemption on the cross for you. That salvation. He saved you, therefore he is the head of you. So in a way, Paul is saying that husbands are the head of their own wives, just as Christ is the head of his bride, and just how Christ laid down his life for the church. Husbands, your wives will find joy in submission as you lay down your life for her. Not for her salvation, but out of love for your Savior. That's the pattern of submission. And so because of this pattern that Paul lays out, how should husbands live as the heads of their wives and their families? Well, first, husbands, leave your parents and be united to your wife. We have a lot of new marriages and families in our church. Sometimes that's the biggest obstacle. Matthew 19:5, therefore a man should leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5:31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Notice the repetition here. You know, when we were first married, Ashley and I, we lived in a triplex in California, and here's our occupants. One was her mom and her dad, lived in that one, my in-laws, and the other, my mom. We didn't really think that out too much, but It was the Brady Bunch, but like with in-laws. It's weird. I remember early on in our marriage, though, I valued my mother's opinion, I think, a little too much. When it came to what our children should eat or how spoiled we should let her make them, both sets of parents were quick to offer unsolicited advice for us at times, and I think I listened more to the parents than I did to my wife. But over time, and with much prayer from my wife, I'm sure, I was able to communicate to them and distance our marriage from them. Like I said, we have a lot of new marriages here at GBC and a lot of new families starting, praise the Lord. But fellas and ladies, leave your parents. Cleave to your spouse. Just like the redeemed church separates from the world and unites to Christ as his bride, your marriage must do the same thing. And second, husbands, love your wives. We'll hear about this next week in full, but as an appetizer, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Love them. Be compassionate and understanding. Honor them with your graciousness. I'm talking to the guys here. Do you sweat the small stuff? Stop it. Life's too short. Do you grumble when you come home and the house is a mess and the kids are running around? Stop it. Do you voice your disappointment with your tone when your wife hasn't made dinner for you again? Cut it out. When your key hits the door, does your family say, "Oh no, Dad's home"? Or, "Dad's home"? Be the husband that lifts his wife's burden. Don't add to it with your grumpiness. Love your wives. And if your kids are running around after a hard day at work, run with them. Be the dad you always wanted for your kids and the husband your wife has always prayed for and the man that God has made you to be. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, we've looked at how wives should pursue submission to their own husbands and what the pattern of that submission should look like in the marriage relationship. Now let's really narrow down the why and the purpose of your submission, not only for the wives, but also for the church. That's third, the purpose of your submission, verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And now, just like in verse 23, the word "for" can be translated as "because." And here the word "now" is supposed to indicate contrast. So I think better would be "but" or "therefore." If you notice, the church is not the head. The body cannot lead the head. But also notice the church is not the head of anything, actually. No one is subject to the rule or authority of the church. The members of the body all follow the head. The church is subject to the head, who is Christ alone. See, Paul is stating that although husbands cannot save their wives like Christ saves the church, the wives should still live under the authority of their husbands as the church lives under the authority of Christ. Now, this is where the main verb for this section is located, the word "submits." It is in the present passive indicative, which carries with it the idea of a willing submission that is brought about by the faith and the will of God through his Spirit. And therefore, as the church willingly submits to Christ, wives, you should willingly submit in everything as well to your husbands as they submit to Christ. Now, there are some views that argue against what Paul means here. That view would be egalitarianism versus complementarianism. I'll just touch on these real briefly. The debate between these two views centers around the gender roles in Christianity. specifically in the home and in the church. Complementarianism holds that while men and women are spiritually equal, they have distinct and complementary roles, with certain leadership positions in the church reserved for men and husbands having authority over the wives and marriage. Egalitarianism, on the other hand, promotes full equality, arguing that men and women should have equivalent roles in the marriage and the church. Some of these debates focus on interpretations of biblical texts, such as 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15, where complementarianism ends, like us would agree with him, and egalitarians would interpret it specific to that cultural context at that time in the first century. But when it comes to the purpose of submission, Wayne Grudem cautions here. He argues against the egalitarian view of mutual submission. He says believers that Paul was writing to in their households and the instructions given in Ephesians 5:22 to 6:9 clarify what Paul meant with the word submitting to one another in Ephesians 5:21. He writes, what Paul has in mind is not a vague kind of mutual submission where everybody is considerate and thoughtful to everyone else, but a specific kind of submission to an authority. So in other words, Paul is communicating the order of authority in the marriage or between children and parents or bondservants and masters. It's to display the order of authority of the church to Christ. And as I was studying this, the context in the book of Ephesians that Paul is addressing to all these churches in Ephesus, one commentator says that this has to do with the disruptive church worship that was provoked by certain women of Ephesus, perhaps influenced by false teachers who taught in an oppressive way so as to gain advantage over the men. It was a troublesome atmosphere that in turn prompted an angry and disruptive response by the men of the Ephesian church. He goes on to say that the women of Ephesus during this time were influenced by the cult of Artemis, in which the female was exalted and considered superior to the male. But Paul, when he's addressing wives here, he also addresses women in 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 14. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. The Artemis cult believed that Artemis appeared first, then her male consort, but according to the Bible, Adam was formed first, then Eve. And some egalitarians look at Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. That text, however, is about receiving salvation by faith, according to the promise to Abraham, and not to the order of authority, since Paul addresses how slaves should obey their earthly masters in Ephesians 6. Now, Paul encourages the women of Ephesus not to look at a myth for protection here, but to look to their husbands for protection, as the church looks to Christ, to look to their husbands for guidance, as the church looks to Christ. This does not mean that wives or women are less than their husbands or men, respectively, or not as dear to Christ as their husbands. I saw that with half the world's population outside the reach of indigenous evangelism, with countless other lost people in those societies that have heard the gospel, and with the stresses and miseries of sickness, malnutrition, homelessness, illiteracy, ignorance, aging, addiction, crime, incarceration, loneliness. No man or woman who feels the passion from God to make his grace known in word or deed need ever to live without fulfilling that ministry for the glory of Christ and the good of this fallen world. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 21. But he says here, in everything, also, wives should submit in everything. What does Paul mean here by everything? Well, because of Paul's presupposition that the church submits to Christ and God in a fearing and holy way, as Christ will only require that which is holy and good from the church and everything, wives, completely submit to your husbands and that which is in keeping with their position of representing Christ, so that whatever is asked of you by your husband will be in step with Christ. Therefore, you're free from skepticism or doubt or hesitation to your submission, knowing that a godly husband will only require that which glorifies Christ. One commentator says that in this ideal picture of the Christian marriage, Paul does not even consider the possibility that the wives' submission to their husbands might conflict with their submission to Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, submit in everything that is not contrary to the will of God. Also, the marriage and family must be her priority over other duties or even desires in her heart that may conflict with the well-being of the household. The main concern of the wife must be her husband and her family. You will see this later. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Men and women, husbands and wives are all part of the church that submits to Christ, known as the body. And when you hear the phrase, the body of Christ, what's the first thing that you think about? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear that? Is it the church? The body of Christ? It's good. But as I was studying this, my heart was drawn to Jesus' physical body. What should the body of Christ look like? What does the body of Christ look like? His body was born for you. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. His body hungered for you. Mark 11:12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. His body suffered for you. Matthew 27:26. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And his body submitted to the Father and was crucified for you. Matthew 27:35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And his body was buried, and his body was resurrected for you. The body, Christ's body, submitted to the head. Wives submit to their husbands. And Christ himself submits to the Father. Does our body look like Christ's body? Does this body look like the body of Christ? You know, in Acts 2, the body of Christ was born. And the body, for 2,000 years, is hungering and still thirsting for Jesus. The body continues to be scourged and suffer even to this day for the bridegroom. Last month, 70 Christians were beheaded. It's interesting that they choose that way, to sever the head from the body. In the Congo, hundreds were killed in Syria last week. But we're paying $6 for eggs. We want to complain. But when the body of Christ submits to God's will, the body will be buried, but the body will also be resurrected and will join Jesus at the great wedding on the last day. And even though the body is scarred here, we will be made new there. And for the wife, in submission to your husband, you display the work of the Spirit through your body. Even those scars you have are a holy and living sacrifice pleasing to God. And that is the purpose Paul has in writing this. And that is the purpose God has in this willful act of submission. There was a missionary and his family, and they were deployed to the Middle East. Few Christians there where they were at, and according to the law, Christians had the freedom to be Christians, but they couldn't share their faith. And so the missionary and his wife, they opened a bakery when they first arrived and began creating deep and meaningful relationships with their Muslim neighbors. And after 5 years, the missionary had brought no one to faith and was feeling discouraged, feeling the missionary guilt. And his wife told him to trust the Lord and to press on. One day, a Muslim customer who came in to buy bread a few times a week was in the bakery. And the missionary's wife was bringing out his order and lost her balance, and the tray of freshly baked pastries fell all over the dirt floor. Immediately, the missionary picked up the pastries, put them back on the tray, noticed his wife was visibly distraught, kissed her, told her it's okay. The Muslim's customer's eyes widened and his jaw dropped, and he asked the missionary why he was so kind to his wife, why he didn't scold her for dropping the breads. The missionary sent up a quick prayer and said, because... God tells his husbands to love their wives like Jesus Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. The Muslim, his eyes widened again and his jaws dropped again, and he asked, can you tell me more about this Jesus? Because they know, they think they know who Jesus is. They don't know about this Jesus. The missionary said, of course. A few days later, the Muslim customer showed up to the missionary's bakery with his wife. Her eye was still swollen. An eyeshadow of black and blue surrounded her eye, but it wasn't makeup. The Muslim man's wife hated it. Their relationship consisted of violence and distrust. The missionary's wife brought the men tea and bread and served them, kissed her husband, took the Muslim man's wife by the hand, and headed to the back of the kitchen so the men could talk. The Muslim man, eyes not so wide now and jaw less dropped, asked the missionary why his wife served him the way she did. The missionary told him that in Christianity, the wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. He said, you see, this is the good news, that repentance and faith in Christ not only saves your soul and washes you from guilt and shame and all of your sin, and blesses you with unearned forgiveness from God, but the new life that Christ gives you is seen and is most glorified when we live out the love of God in the lives of those that we love most. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, I don't know what happened to that Muslim man and his wife, and I don't know what happened to the missionary and his wife, but as I think about that story, I can't help but remember that bad dream I had the other night, or last night. Who gives this woman to be married? The older my baby girl gets, the bigger my baby prayers get. I pray that if the Lord wills for her to have a husband, that she will live a life of submission to him as he submits to Christ. That she will push him to lay down his life for Jesus, and that she will push him to the cross, just like her mom has done for me. This purpose in submission is not only for wives, but also for the church to Christ. The purpose of your submission as a wife or as the church is the same: to mirror the submission of the Son to the Father. Because Jesus' submission is the only means of salvation for a world that hates submission. The hope is that your submission glorifies the head of the body, so that your submission causes the hardest of hearts to ask you for a reason for the hope that is within you. And what will you tell them? I pray that it's the good news that Christ's submission to the Father pushed him to the cross. And wives, husbands, Church, that your submission to God pushes one another to follow Jesus to the cross as well. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again for this picture, Lord, of the true meaning of what submission looks like. That we are no longer our own. That we belong to the one who paid for us. Jesus, who submitted to your will so that he might bring us to you. And so help us, Lord, not to consider self-preservation and self-reliance and the need to defend ourselves at every moment. But help us, Lord, to beg, to pray for, to follow the example given to us by Christ. That submission is the laying down of our lives for another. Lord, I pray and I ask that the marriage relationships in our church would continue to flourish. But even for those that are not married, Lord, that our submission would be to Christ and that we would push each other, Lord, that we would pray for one another. Help us, Lord, not to take and steal any glory from Jesus. Help us not to take any praise and any goodness for ourselves. But Lord, help us to only take the lost, take our loved ones, and point them to Jesus and get out of the way. Lord, help us to glorify you. Help our church, Lord, love you more. Pray bigger prayers and hunger and thirst, Lord, for righteousness. We ask these all in Jesus' name. Amen.